Well, we'll be looking at three passages. They're printed there in your bulletin as we look at this final fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So from Galatians 5, 22 through 24, first of all. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then over to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And then finally, over in Titus. Titus 2, 1 through 6, and then 11 through 14. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And then skip down to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So it happens in late winter in my neighborhood, and probably you've seen it too. It's a terrible, awful thing. It's even called murder, crepe murder, right? You know, the crepe myrtle trees that people cut down all the way to the base of the trunk. They cut the previous year's growth down. And why are they doing this? Because they know that come summertime, right, the tree will vigorously respond. There will be new stems. There'll be new fruits. There'll be these flowering blossoms all over. Come look and see in my neighborhood, right? Yours too, probably. So we come to this last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And as we've been studying fruitfulness all summer, now it's time for the pruning. Pruning for the sake of more fruit. Self-control is about restraining ourselves, disciplining ourselves, even cutting off. This fruit recognizes that there is still present the power in us of self-centeredness, of our fleshly instincts that can create havoc and harm if they are not denied and killed. So self-control is self-denial. It is restraining ourselves. It's saying no to fleshly instincts, patterns, habits, and an uninhibited growth, but it is a fruit of the Spirit, okay? It's something that the Spirit works in us, of course, and gives us more of. This, again, is just the reality of the Bible, right? The Bible looks our fallenness right in the eyes and says, this is bad, this is ugly, and the Spirit of grace will not leave it alone. Healthy, cultivated trees are trees that are regularly pruned. So let's look at self-control. Okay? The lack of it, the fruit of it, and the grace of it. Okay, first then, the lack of self-control. Okay, so first we need to look at the lack of it and why the Bible talks about that so much. Over 140 times it mentions self-control, self-discipline. And this proverb that we looked at is just one example where the Bible refers to this self-contraint, self-control. It says, a man, a person, without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So this is what happens if you don't have self-control. And it's just like a lot of the Proverbs, observational wisdom. It's saying, hey, pause, look at this, see this. This is ugly. Take this in, these broken down walls. Now, it might seem obvious, but ancient cities learned over time to build really tall, really thick walls, right? Why do they do this? Because there are marauding armies around, mercenaries, there's opportunity for thieves, and they've got to protect themselves. Okay? But this person that the Proverbs mentioned has just thrown down their walls, allowed them to deteriorate, and the marauders have come in and pillaged his city. So think of the stories that you know of from our own life experience, our own observation. The person who's given themselves over to a habit that has taken over their lives. Maybe it's even an addiction. They can't control it at all. And what does it do? It ravages them. Their own life, the people around them, their relationships, everything that they have. And so the lack of self-control has broken down the walls of their lives. No protection, no shield from evil, and they're just sitting targets for the liar, the deceiver, to come in and steal and kill and destroy. And so this is what lack of restraint, what lack of self-control can do. Our fleshly nature is so strong that we must be killing it. Beware of indulging your fleshly instincts. You will regret giving in. So this is what Paul means when he ends in Galatians 5 with verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. He couldn't use a stronger word. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so you know what that means. In Christ, you can control yourself. You can say no to your sinful instincts. And this is serious business. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You must cut off your right hand if it causes you to sin. Gouge out your right eye if it causes you to sin. Of course, he's speaking metaphorically, but he's saying, take it that seriously. And so if you can't control your impulses, if you just say, oh, this is who I am, this is how it is, you may not be in Christ. Take it seriously. All right, so let's look at the fruit. The lack of self-control, yes. Now the fruit of self-control. So Titus is a young pastor or maybe a bishop who's overseeing church plants on the island of Crete, just south of Greece. And Paul calls him to set up elders in these various churches. And he says, command them and teach them how to live, how to demonstrate the fruit of gospel-transformed lives. And he says, teach them, urge them, come alongside them over and over to have self-control, right? Every people group. Why? Well, again, the Bible is startling in its realism about the fight that we have against the fleshly instincts. Okay? The Bible does not ever shrink back from the fallenness of humanity and the battle against our natural instincts that rebel against godliness, even as we are in Christ. And so the Spirit gives us this last fruit, the gift of self-control, restraining our rebellious impulses, dying to our sinful self-centeredness, putting to death uninhibited growth. And we will get to the how. Okay. But before we talk about how this is cultivated in us, let's look at the fruitfulness of it. Why is it desirable? Why is it beautiful? All right, well, three ways. Three ways that self-control displays its fruitfulness. It's counterintuitive, it's countercultural, and it's attractive. First, it's counterintuitive, self-control. I mean, whose idea was it to cut off this beautiful branch of this tree that looks like it's fine and healthy, and what do you mean I got to cut this off? This is counterintuitive. And think about all we've been studying with this fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about nourishing these fruit, fertilizing them, and now we get to the opposite image, cutting off. Because God is a cultivator, right? God is a gardener, and out-of-control growth prohibits fruitfulness. But it's counterintuitive. It doesn't really make sense to us on the immediate. So I did a deep dive this past week into viticulture, which is grapevines. Okay, and yes, of course, the vines could grow and grow, and they would produce fruit. You know, vines running all over the ground and grapes everywhere, but they wouldn't be as healthy, as tasty, as numerous as they would be when they are cultivated by an expert viticulturalist. How about grape farmer? there's something about pruning, right? There's something about pruning that makes the grapes a lot better in quality and number. So the farmers go through these vines and they cut off what looks like perfectly good growth canes. It's counterintuitive. All right, then self-control is countercultural. And this is why it's mentioned so many times here in Paul's letter to Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete, south of Greece, and the Cretans are known throughout the Mediterranean world for their smarmy character. You know, we might call them ambulance-chasing lawyers or slippery used car salesmen, okay? But really, it's worse. Listen to commentator Whitney Woolard on this. The people were such a lying, self-indulgent, sexually promiscuous bunch that Crete became proverbial for immorality in the ancient world. To be a Cretizo, a Cretan, was to be a liar. On top of that, their men, known for violence, often served as mercenary soldiers to the highest bidder, while their women epitomized something called the New Roman Woman. These wealthy, emancipated, so-called women enjoyed a greater number of privileges than their Greek counterparts. As a woman, I, Whitney, would be thrilled for women to enjoy greater liberties in society were it not for the fact that they exploited their freedoms to shirk off marriage and household responsibilities in lieu of casual sex and worldly appetites. So we can see, of course, in Crete, how self-control would be a much-needed counter-cultural character trait for the Christians. Especially for families, older men teaching the younger men, older women teaching the younger women, see? And the word train even, training them, has the same root word as self-control. Self-control then models for the watching world what a God-transformed life looks like. So it's self-control is counterintuitive, countercultural, and last, it's attractive. It's attractive. It's beautiful. It's different. It gets noticed. Self-control is good evidence for the benefit that it brings to society. And of course, in Crete, it would be magnified all the more. If we Christians can control ourselves, if we can control our own fleshly appetites, if we can restrain them and master them. Then we can be trusted to bring good to society. Right? Christians should be known for their self-control in the workplace and at school so that people see you and trust you. You're not going to fly off the handle. You know, you're going to do good by them and for them. And this would, of course, be super important for the Cretans to see that on display. And then look at Titus 2, 4 and 5, speaking of children. Children that are raised under an umbrella of joyful self-control are attractive. High five to God's house. They know, those little kids know that they are little sinners, right? And they need training and restraining. Have you ever spent much time with a toddler? Right? And so their parents, therefore, lovingly and gently and firmly set boundaries. They set fences for the children to feel safe and secure within them. And when they cross those boundaries, they encounter loving, compassionate, and firm discipline. And this makes them beautiful, attractive, different. It gets noticed. What makes your children different? Well, it's not me. It's God in them. It's God in me training them. It's God through them. I remember parenting younger kids than we have now. But I remember how sobering it was when I discovered that Silicon Valley engineers and executives would not allow their own children to have electronic devices that they were building and selling. Because they knew the science behind their creation. Created for the purpose of addicting you to a screen. Now there's a preponderance of evidence about this, that overindulgence in screens actually craters children's creativity and even alters their brain development. Okay. So watch out for your children being trained up by screens. Right? Self-control, self-denial is countercultural, and therefore it's strange to a watching world, and it's attractive. See? Self-control enables you to live in the world without being overcome by the world, to be different for the sake of the kingdom. But self-control requires pruning. It requires death. How could I ever give myself up to this? Right? And so we see the lack of self-control, the fruit of self-control, and then now the grace of pruning. How it happens. Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. See? How do you get self-control? By grace, by gift. Grace trains us. This training is like training a vine where you want it to go, knowing that it will be more fruitful that way. And pruning off the aberrant shoots. Training to renounce this way, ungodliness and worldly passions. Training to go this way, self-control, uprightness, godliness. But we need training. We need teaching. This is Titus. And so Paul's saying, urge them, teach them, come alongside them, over and over, repetitive. And then what happens? When the branches get pruned, the roots wake up. Right? The plant says, hang on, we've been wounded. So we need to send more water and more sugars up to that part of the branch that's been wounded. The branches need more aggressive attention from us, from our roots. See, it's like the dead need raising. See, God has written resurrection into his very creation. Same for us. When we get pruned, the roots wake up. The roots of our faith. This is the key to understanding the power of the gospel at work and why Paul says in verse 11, "For." He's talked all about telling them about self-control. Why? "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." That does not mean universalism. It just means to all people, all tribes, all nations, all languages. Right? How does this grace train us? By taking us to the roots of our faith. Looking to Christ again and again, over and over, with eyes more open, wider open than you thought they could be, so that you marvel more and more, and so that your ears, if they could, start drooling when you get to hear these kinds of things. I need God's grace to help me. And especially for those of you who are going through a season of loss, for those of you who are going through a cutting off or contemplating what God might be calling you to die to, see that there is fruit promised, faith in the future. And look at where Paul goes, verse 13 and 14. He couldn't go any higher. You're waiting. But you're waiting for the renewal, the resurrection of all things. He's taking us to the cosmic level of waiting, eternal waiting, heavenward, so that when the pruning happens, when crucifying the flesh is what God calls you to, you have this super abundant fullness to look forward to. He's talking about fruitfulness that takes time to appear. And so live in this present age while waiting for the return of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because what did he do? He gave himself to purchase us, to redeem us. He is purifying us for himself. We are his own possession. We belong, like Clint said. We are his. And so this is God-centeredness, Christ-focusedness in a way that is exalted in the whole New Testament. And what does it lead to? Zealousness for good works. The overflow of being bought. This makes self-control a delight, a joy, a zealousness for holiness out of thanksgiving-filled obedience. The obedience of faith. See? And so you can say, when you think about pruning, God knows what is best for me. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they want to enslave me to my earthly passions and say all kinds of excuses about not cutting it off. Right? But God wants to mortify these, put them to death, so that his fruit can be abundantly overflowing. Zealous, zealous for good works. So let the gardener prune your vines. Welcome it. He's taking us back to the roots. And by the way, this is not really a by the way, but I don't mean what I mean by that is this is not an aside. This is very important. This is how you know, again, that this is supernatural. You are called to exercise self-control, but it's from you receiving the gift of it, the grace of it. Not out of selfishly derived sin management techniques, right? Because if you've been around the church a long time, or even if you haven't, even in our culture, you can use religion to learn some tools for how to quiet down your sin, how to manage it, how to have self-control over it that's purely of the flesh. It's your own doing. It's your own making. And the difference is the why. Why are you engaging in self-pruning? For yourself or for God? To enjoy God more or to take pride in what you can master? To marvel at what God can do or to quietly judge yourself as better than others? Beware the insidiously deceptive nature of your own human art. So when we give ourselves up to the vine dresser, to the gardener, surrendering to him, you do cooperate, yes, okay? You entrust yourself to him like you entrust yourself to a surgeon who does surgery on you, okay? But what happens is you have a deep, abiding restfulness, a joyfulness, maybe gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, maybe more love and joy flowing through you. See, ever growing. Because this beautiful, remarkable character that attracts people to God because you can't explain it. Only God gets the credit for your life of the fruit of the Spirit flowing through it. See? And so true Christians are those who delight in the pruning. It's painful, yeah, but they delight in the pruning because there is going to be fruit to come. True Christians rejoice in crucifying their fleshly instincts. And this is essential, y'all. This is so important. Because in our current cultural moment, especially in the political world, many have started referring to evangelicals as those who believe in God, say they love Jesus, but don't have a clue or care about holiness, and never go to church. And I know a lot of people like this, meet a lot of people like this. And Paul would say in Titus 1:16, these are those who profess to know God, but deny him by their works. And as I talk with people like this, you have to go very slow to help them discover what is keeping them away from the church. And there's lots of stories, of course, and the church is definitely nowhere near perfect or like we should be. We're growing. But one of the most prevalent themes that you hear, that I hear, is the very familiar story that we're all experienced with, experts at, fear and pride that leads to self-protection and a stiff arm to God. So crucifying the flesh, the self-centeredness of the human condition with its fear and pride, is totally unnatural. Only the Spirit of God, only the divine power of the Holy Spirit can give you this gift, the gift of self-control that then will welcome pruning and the cutting off of the flesh, the selfish, independent nature, so that fruitful holiness really can thrive. May God make it so. Yes, Lord, might you make it so in us and through us that this would truly be a Holy Spirit-given fruit, this fruit of self-control, as painful as it may be, Lord, that we would surrender to you, the good and perfect gardener, the one who promises to bring such rich, abundant fruit and fruitfulness to us for your name's sake, for your glory. That you would make us zealous for this and zealous for good works that reflect your kindness and mercy to a world such in need of it. Oh Lord, might you receive the glory as you grant us these gifts, the fruit of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.